Well, good morning, church. And it is so good to be here in the house of the Lord and to join in together in worship and to let that love shine amongst us as we glorify our great God together. I want to thank the worship team for leading us in worship, beautiful worship. Thank you, Richard and team. So good to see Ben on the drums. I think last time you played drums live, you was a boy, and now you're a big man now. Amazing. 18 years of age. They're making me feel very old now, these young people. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for your presence that we feel amongst us. And we're grateful for your love, your compassions that fail not, for your mercies that are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And Lord, as we come to this time now to hear a word from you, we've not come to this moment for entertainment, but we've come to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. So speak to our hearts now. Would you challenge us? Would you show us what you want us to see? Speak to our hearts individually and collectively so that we can be drawn ever so closer to Jesus Christ. Would you anoint me as your servant now, afresh, that I may speak boldly and declare the goodness of God through your holy writ. Get the glory now out of our time of sharing. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, as we continue our sermon series, as you've heard so far, of unity, and last week we celebrated the day of Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit, when the 120 were in the upper room, in one place, and in one accord, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. Well, this week we are going to take somewhat of a little detour because we've been looking at positive examples of unity, but we're going to learn this morning from a church in Corinth that was struggling with unity, and we're going to see what we can glean, and so that we can avoid perhaps falling into the same vein as the church in Corinth. So I'm going to be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, from verse 10 to 17, from the Message. And it reads like this. This is Paul speaking to the church. He says, "I have a serious concern to bring up with you, my friends, using the authority of Jesus our Master. I'll put it as urgently as I can. You must get along with each other. You must learn to be considerate of one another, cultivating a life in common. I bring this up because some from Chloe's family brought a most disturbing report to my attention, that you are fighting among yourselves. I'll tell you exactly what I was told, that you are all picking sides, going around saying, I'm on Paul's side, or I'm for Apollos, or Peter is my man, or I'm in the Messiah's group. I ask you, has the Messiah been chopped up into little pieces, so we can each have a relic all our own? Was Paul crucified for you? Was a single one of you baptized in Paul's name? I was not involved with any of your baptisms except Crispus and Gaius. And on getting this report, I'm sure glad I wasn't. At least no one can go around saying he was baptized in my name. Come to think of it, I also baptized Stephanus' family, but as far as I can recall, that's it. Verse 17. God didn't send me out to collect a following for myself, but to preach the message of what he has done, collecting a following for him. He didn't send me to do it with a lot of fancy rhetoric of my own, lest the powerful action at the center Christ on the cross be trivialized into mere words. I want to read just a few words there from verse 17 once more, just to establish our context. Paul says, God didn't send me out to collect a following for myself, but to preach the message of what he has done. What he has done. Collecting a following for him. Lessons from a church with cracks. Now, friends, by way of introduction, I would like you to imagine with me that for some time you have been desiring to give your car a good wash. You've noticed that for some time, both inside and out, has become rather dirty and filthy and grimy. So you've set aside time to spend quality time in washing your car. So you've got the big bucket, filled it with water, you've got the soap, and you're all ready. And you've spent time diligently washing and scrubbing. You've gone inside and you've hoovered the carpets. And now everything is looking absolutely wonderful, sparkling. It's looking great. And as you decide to take your car that has just been washed, that is glistening and sparkling, beautiful inside and out, and on your first trip, since your car has been washed, you notice that there was a bird. And that bird has deposited a blessing on your shiny, sparkly, washed vehicle. That blessing has now attached itself to your vehicle, reminding you that regardless of how long you spent washing the car and making it look fancy, sparkly, and clean, that nature has a way of reminding us that we live in what can be a messy environment. And friends, for the church in Corinth, this church, the Macedonian region, that Paul the Apostle had established on his second missionary journey around AD 51. Paul had spent time along with Silas, Timothy, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to this city. And church, this city in Corinth was infamous because it was known to be a messy environment. I mean, it was known all throughout the region and other regions, towns and cities, for being, if you will, the sin city. It was known for its sexual immorality. It was known for its prostitution. And it was also known for its worship to false idols, Greek gods. But it's amazing, church, that right in an environment that was messy, that was plagued with sin, that was drenched with prostitution and sexual immorality, I read this week by way of my study that so infamous was the city of Corinth that even when other regions and towns that were not connected to Corinth were practicing sexual immorality or other illicit behavior, they would often say that if they were practicing such behavior and they were from other regions, it would often be said that you are acting like a Corinthian. So notorious was the city of Corinth. But I want to encourage you today, friends, that right in the environment that was stricken with sin, that was messy, filled with all types of darkness and promiscuity, but it was right in that environment that the gospel of Jesus Christ began to make a huge difference in the region. And I want to encourage you today that when we think about our own context, we think about our local town, we think about our nation at large. Sometimes when we listen to the news, we watch the news, we listen to the radio, and we hear what's happening around us, sometimes it can make us feel down, can make us feel perplexed, anxious and worried. Even begin to ask the question, will things ever change? Can things improve? Can things get better? When we see that ungodly agendas are pushed to the forefront of our society, and we wonder, are things going to change? When people don't want to hear about God and Jesus Christ anymore, we wonder, are things going to change? But I want to encourage you today that we as a church should never give up hope. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is not just a positive message, but it's also a powerful message. It has the power to transform communities, towns, and cities around. Does not matter how bleak the town may be. It doesn't matter how dark the environment and messy the environment may be. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is armed with possibility. It is armed with potential. It is mighty to save. No matter who you are, where you're from, how low you may be, the gospel can change the trajectory of your life. To God be the glory. However, although the church at Corinth had now, through the teaching ministry of Paul, had experienced a great change in the city, lives were being transformed, and a church was now established. However, the church was struggling now because, number one, they were babes in Christ, was a new church. But the second thing that was causing problems for this church that I want us to focus on today is, although they had received the message of Christ with gladness in their hearts, they'd accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and the plan of salvation, and they were a gifted church, anointed with talents and gifts. But they were struggling because the environment around them was still very much plagued with immorality and division. So they were a new church having to deal with the fact that the environment was still messy. And when we think about our context, isn't that exactly how we are today? We are the lighthouse, and all of us as people, we are the church. But we live in an environment that is ungodly and plagued with sin. It's like making yourself a nice cup of tea. And regardless of how beautiful the tea bag is, whether it's Tetley or PG Tips, you name it, it doesn't matter how great the tea bag is or how organic your milk may be. If the cup is filthy, then whatever you pour into the cup will become contaminated, and it will affect the taste of your tea. That's why Jesus, he told his disciples that my prayer for you is that you do not be taken out of the world, but you have the power to overcome the evil one. Because as the church of the Lord Jesus, we are called, yes, to be in the world, but not off the world. That we are to be different, to live transformed lives from the system of the world. We're called to walk in the newness of life, that we don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And for this new church in Corinth, friends, they were struggling with division because they had allowed the things of the world to creep its way in to the unit of the church. So let's have a look at some of the things that they allowed to creep into the church. And the first thing we see here is that Paul says to the church by way of writing, because he received a letter from a Christian family in Corinth, the household of Chloe, that's warning Paul of what is going on. And Paul responds by writing, the first thing I see here that I want to leave with you is that we have to guard against worldly influences. Guard against worldly influences. Because one of the problems that was escalating in the church at Corinth is that they had now formed split groups. You had some in the church that were saying, well, we are of Paul. We are the disciples of Paul. We love Paul and his ministry. We like the way that Paul preaches the word. Don't like the Peter group. But we are of Paul. And then you have those that ascribe themselves to Peter. They said, no, we like the way Peter does things. We like the way that he's direct and straight to the point. So we like Paul. We like Peter. We're part of the Peter group. And then you have those that ascribe themselves to the teaching ministry of Apollos. Because Luke records that Apollos was a great teacher that was mighty in the scriptures. So you had the Apollos group. And then you have those that said that we are of Christ. And in just a moment, I'm going to close by speaking about those who said they are of Christ. But allow me to come back to the first three groups, because when we take a look at some of the reasons why this church were deciding to split themselves into these various groups, I believe that it's something that we as a church today have to be very cautious about replicating. Because could it be that those who ascribe themselves to Paul were saying, well, since Paul started the church on his second missionary journey, we don't want to see any change in the church. We don't like the fact that since Paul had departed the city of Corinth, and he's now gone on to Ephesus, we don't like the fact that this new fella by the name of Apollos has come in and now he's teaching us. We don't like change in the church. We don't want there to be a change in leadership in the church. Paul started this church, and if Paul started it, then Paul should always be the leader. So maybe the Paul group were the traditionalists, if you will. They were saying, we don't like this change. We don't like this new fella coming in, Apollos, and he's teaching in a new way. We don't like it. And then you had the Apollos group. And maybe they were so inspired by the way that Apollos would teach the word of God. They would come and sit and just lap up everything that he would say with great fervor, and the way he would deliver, I mean, his exegesis, everything was on point, and they just loved the way that Apollos would teach. And can I say very cautiously here that there's nothing wrong with being inspired by great teachers of the word, but we have to be careful, very careful, that we don't develop into a state that we begin to follow the preacher rather than what they are actually teaching. Because all preachers and teachers are just human beings. And we can't follow the preacher, but we have to follow Christ. That's why Paul says, follow my example as I follow Christ. Yes, we can be inspired by the example of leaders, but we can't become followers of man. We are to be followers of Christ. And maybe the Apollos group were saying, we don't like Paul's long-winded teaching. We like the way Apollos is straight to the point. Haven't you heard that Paul was once teaching for so long that a man named Eutychus, according to the book of Acts, he fell asleep and he fell out of a window and he died. Imagine having that on your ministerial record, that you were teaching for so long that someone fell asleep and they died. Not good, eh? But to cut Paul some slack, the Bible records that he did go down and he did raise him back to life. Performed the miracle. But maybe they didn't like the way that Paul would go on and on, long discourses. And then finally, this Peter group. Maybe they were saying, well, Peter is truly the bona fide apostle, because he was around, he was a part of the original 12. Not Apollos, not Paul. I mean, Peter was around with Jesus. So maybe they were saying, we only want to follow Peter. But friends, can I encourage you today that we cannot allow factions to divide us in the church of the Lord Jesus. Because as Paul says here in the text, that we were not baptized in the name of Chris Hughes. We were not baptized in the name of Robin Brenchley. We were not led to Christ by the name of Nathan Gordon. But we are saved through the name of Jesus Christ. There is no other name given amongst men whereby men or women must be saved. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. We are saved because of Jesus. And Paul wanted to remind the church in Corinth that you've lost it. It's not about Paul, it's not about Peter, it's not about Apollos. They're just servants. So why are you allowing men to divide you and to cause division in the church? When they should have been focusing on evangelism, they were worrying about what group they were a part of. When they should have been focusing on worship, they were fighting over which group was the best. And friends, we can't allow division to worm its way into the church. Yes, with a church even our size, and even if we had 5 people in the church, we would have different opinions. But what should always unite us is our faith and our belief that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. If the church can't agree on that fact, then we have a problem. Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is the Son of the living God. You can agree on that. Jesus came in this to this world. He died on the cross. His blood was shed on the cross of Calvary for your sins and for mine. He was buried in a tomb and he rose with all power on the third day. We can agree on that, can't we? Hallelujah. And here's another one we can agree on. The fact that Jesus Christ is coming back. Hallelujah. The Bible says he's coming back for the church. He's going to be presented unto himself a church without spot or wrinkle. Hallelujah. It will be the glorious church. No longer will the environment, the messy environment, will be able to infiltrate us anymore. But Jesus Christ is coming back for the church. So we can't allow some of these minute issues to develop tension within the church. We can't allow the devices and the wiles of the enemy to cause us to become divided. But we have to be that united church that recognizes our potential, that recognizes our purpose, that yes, our community out there is messy, but we are called to be the salt of the earth, to be the light of the world, and to point people to Jesus Christ. So now, on to him, not Nathan. Now on to him, not the deacons. Now on to him, not the worship team. But now on to Jesus, who is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the great power that is at work within us. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for the church of the Lord Jesus that is alive and well. And we thank you for the letter to the Corinthians that allows us to glean and learn from a church that was struggling with unity. Help us, Lord, not to become divided in our church community. But help us, Lord, to be united, to have that same mind as Christ, so that we can go out into this community and share the love of God through Jesus Christ with one voice and with one heart. Help us, Lord, to communicate with each other in love, not to form divided groups like the church in Corinth, but to recognize that we are not of man, that we're not of the preacher, the minister, or the leaders, but we are united through Jesus Christ. So help us to embody the message of Christ, that he loves us all. And regardless of how messy the environment may be, just like the church in Corinth that was notorious for its sin, notorious for its immorality, thank you that the gospel made such a difference in that city. And for our town today, we look out amongst us and we see a town that has great needs. And just like you did in the city of Corinth, we pray that you would continue to transform this town for your glory and for your honor. Help us to be willing and obedient, to be great servants, to listen to what you're saying, so that we can be effective in this town and to lead people to Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray even personally that if there are any here today who are struggling with division, perhaps maybe in their families or at work, amongst friends and colleagues, maybe even in marriages, going through seasons of division and there seems to be so much tension. Father, I pray that you would just draw families and you would restore relationships, marriages, friendships. You're able, Lord, to bring us back together again. And Father, help us in those moments when there's disagreements, that we speak to each other with love, not with anger, not with malice, that we speak in love. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. To God be the glory. And friends, as the worship team comes back, what united the church in Corinth was their faith in Jesus. And that's what the Apostle Paul wanted to remind them. That their faith in Christ, despite all their differences, that's what united them. And I don't want to just assume that everyone today is united through Jesus Christ. In order to become a part of the family of God, it's Jesus Christ who makes it possible. He came so that we can have life and have it more abundantly. And if you're here today and you want to walk in the newness of life, that yes, we're part of a messy environment, but Jesus came that we can have life more abundantly. And if you're here today and you've not made a decision to follow Jesus Christ, to accept him into your life, preacher, what must I do to be saved? Believe the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. For if you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, then you shall be saved. If you want to make that decision, then today's a great day to do it. If you want to accept the Lord Jesus into your life, and because of the restrictions, we can't meet and pray together in the prayer corner as usual. But if you want to know Jesus Christ, if you have questions, if you just want to know more about the Christian faith, then please don't hesitate to get in touch with us. You'll see on your sermon notes that there's ways in which you can get in contact with us. And we'll love to meet, to share with you. And if we have to connect via Zoom, we'll do it, because we want you to know the unity through Jesus Christ. So God bless you all, and let us continue to be united through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.